Revelation chapter 16. As we get here to this portion of the book of Revelation, I think in the 16th chapter, we're dealing with approximately 3.5 years that are boiled down into 7 judgments. I say these things about the period of time, 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation. It's the point where God pours out his vengeance on the earth. It's the time that he is about to establish his kingdom. I think it's important for us to see this and understand this in perspective of what's happening. And in our study tonight, we are going to learn some interesting things. Reading through the book of Proverbs recently, you often come to this statement in the book of Proverbs, "Wisdom crieth in the streets." And there is just much to generally be observed and learned by watching life. And God intends us to learn that. And the same is true, there is much generally to be learned about God and about man and about life as we study the Scriptures. Now, we're all kind of, I hear it's Greek in our perspective. And we want to just be taught that, well, this is what man is, you know. And if you've ever read the book, The Spirit-Controlled Temperament, you know, he talks about the different kinds of personalities there are, sanguine, melancholy, choleric, and there's another one, I forget what the word. What? Phlegmatic. The Greeks thought, well, it comes from the word phlegm. The Greeks thought that our personality and our nature be determined by our body fluids. You know, medicine hasn't come all that far from there, you know. Dr. Wise would be very honest with you. So we practice medicine. We're learning. But we like specific things like that. God doesn't much teach us that way. Or I could say it another way. God doesn't teach us much that way. He tells us stories. What's the Old Testament? Story after story after story after story that we ought to learn from. As we read these stories, we find out who God is, how God acts, who man is, how man responds, and we learn so much about life as we study that. Well, here in the book of Revelation, rather than looking on the past and learning, we're looking on the future and learning. And what we're going to learn here tonight about man and about God is absolutely incredible. It's the truth. But it's hard to believe and hard to accept. Let's pray before we do it. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you would guide us in our understanding. Help us to know that you haven't just recorded this for our satisfaction of our curiosity about future events. Far more than that, you're satisfying our need to know who you are and what man is. And so, Father, I pray that we will learn that tonight in a greater way, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to learn some interesting things about God in these judgments that we look at. We'll learn some interesting things about man as we look at these judgments. We will learn some very important things about the wicked as we study these things. And as we begin to understand these things, it is going to temper our approach to the world and to men and to our business as projecting or taking the gospel to the world. We will learn much about that tonight, I think. We begin here with these judgments. Chapter 16, verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." You ever listen to an audio book? I like it when you've got a good reader. You know, they'll make that text live for you. Remember a week ago, what was that psalm you read? Psalm 100 and...
It was
Oh, Isaiah. Oh, yeah, Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. He kind of shuddered some as Don was reading that. Here we have something of that nature. I don't have the ability to make it live for you, even like the text makes it live. You notice it says, a great voice out of the temple saying, this is how John got it. It was a great voice, a billowing voice, thundering voice out of heaven saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. I don't want to sound profane as I say these things, but God has come to the extent of His mercy, the end of His grace. He spoke to Isaiah and had him name one of his, no, it wasn't Isaiah, it was Hosea, name one of his daughters Lo-Ammi. The word Lo-Ammi means no more mercy. And it's coming thundering from His tabernacle. God has raised His voice in all of this. His anger is being poured out upon the earth. In the Psalms, we learn that God is angry with the wicked every day. It is a view of God that our world does not have. And modern evangelicalism is in no way enhancing a true view of God. We find, at least this is the way it looks to me, in these new evangelical movements that are really preaching a portion of the gospel very clearly, and people making professions of salvation, but there's no change of life and there's no fear of God. You don't find their lives being changed and characterized by holiness. Now, this just didn't happen yesterday. It started happening in the 70s. The young men and young women who began this approach to God were the people who had come out of the 60s, were acquainted with the ways of the hippies, were disgusted with the hypocrisy of their fathers, began to call that legalism, and they were going to change the face of religion. And they no longer wanted the fear of God. Matter of fact, I was told at times not to preach the fear of the Lord. People shouldn't fear God. After all, God is a loving Father. People from my congregation told me that. Leadership people. Amazing. What was happening? Well, we have a rather different view of God here. Go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome. The word noisome here means foul smelling and painful. There fell a foul-smelling, painful, grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, you know, when they received that mark of the beast, they had no idea that they were marking themselves for this judgment. But they were. And there would be no mistake made. If you received the mark, you received the noisome plague and sore. They asked for it. They got it. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Whether this is a reference to all of the oceans of the world, something that is a little bit more restricted to the Mideast, the Mediterranean and that area, and the Indian Ocean and stuff. The text isn't clear. It says the sea, and I'm very happy just to believe it's all the seas of the world. The other night, Charlotte and I fixed a couple steaks on the grill. We did something this year that we haven't done through our whole married life. We bought half a beef. And now we can eat steak for the price of hamburger. And we do that every once in a while. Well, this steak was the final, well, the initial wrapping before the paper was put on it was a plastic. And Charlotte had left it on that plastic wrap on the counter. And I took it and took it out to the grill and put it on there. And then I took that plastic wrap and I put it in the garbage can right away. It doesn't take long for that blood to spoil and become very foul-smelling. And if you've been coming to this Tuesday night picnic, many have said, "What's that hole in your garbage can?" Well, you know, they got these automated things that pick it up, and they stuck a hole in it. Well, that foul smell didn't smell foul to some creatures. And the next morning, there was garbage spread all over the lawn. They got in there after that, you know. I say all that to say this. What do you think the world's going to smell like when the oceans are turned to blood? The blood of a dead man. We've got a little fawn that was hit. It's been laying across the road from our house in the ditch. Boy, when we get an east wind, it doesn't smell good. God is doing this to the world. He is making it an unbearable place to live. Verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood, the fresh waters. I was out on the side of Blaine Mountain yesterday, cutting some wood. Hemler Creek comes down through there. I was hot and thirsty. And that creek is just bubbling through there. And I just kind of frankly think where there's a creek bubbling in Montana, you can drink it without any fear of hazard. I didn't, though, because these folks talk about Girardia and things like that. But imagine when all of that clear and fresh water is just gurgling, stagnating blood. You know, we get a little ornery when the weather gets hot, gets dry, gets too windy. What do you think the world is going to be like during this time when people, and I think we could say the majority of people, are infested with foul-smelling, painful sores, and the water of the earth has been turned to blood? We've never seen times like this, folks. Never. Now, once in a while in our congregation, we'll have one or two people that are ill. And once in a while, we'll have some bad weather, like a bad snowstorm or something that will last for 2 or 3 days. But worldwide events like this, I'm saying all this for a reason. I'm trying to get you to someplace. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say, that's an interesting thought of itself, the angel of the waters. But we won't get into that. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, present tense, was, past tense, future tense, shall be, because thou hast judged thus. This is what they deserve. That's what the angel's saying. Lord, this is a fair and reasonable judgment. It's exactly what they deserve. I find myself saying this so often. I am so grateful that God does not give me what I deserve. God has never given this world, well, I shouldn't say that, never in our history given this world what it deserves. There was the time during Noah when the world got what it deserved. And the time is coming again when the world will get what it deserves. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Oh, these precious servants of God who have been treated so ill throughout the years. And if we stay just within the time of the church, from the time of the shedding of the man, the righteous blood of that man, Stephen, there at the gate of the temple, just outside the sheep gate, to the killing of the apostles, Peter being crucified upside down, Paul being beheaded by Nero, Polycarp, who was burned at the stake. We go into the Reformation time and see the thousands upon thousands of people who were killed for their faith in Christ. All of this is building up the anger of God until at last He pours out upon this world what it fully deserves. They have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Have you ever said, I want what I'm worthy of? Oh, we do. Tell the boss it's time for a raise. I'm worthy more money than this. You know, I'm better off not thinking those terms. Verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are their judgments, are Thy judgments. I want you to see this. This is important for you to understand. This is not extreme. This is not overboard. This is legitimate. This is true. This is righteous. This is what the sins of man deserve. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. I don't think that that's going to be difficult to do. God just raises the temperature on the surface of the sun by a couple million degrees. Won't be hard for him to do. Clear out the skies, high pressure system all over the earth. Verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat. Now notice their response. And blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. All right, I have been underscoring the nature of God, His righteousness and His wrath. Now please understand what this says about man. Regardless of how extreme the consequences of his sin become, he will not repent. This is not what man is in this day here. It is what man is, period. That is how incorrigible the nature and soul of man is. Verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And yet, verse 11, blasphemed the God of heaven, because their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. This needs to teach us something. about the nature of the world in which we minister as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The world as a whole and mankind in general are incorrigible. We need to understand what a miraculous event the conversion of a soul is. When one is turned from his sin to bow before God. We often think, if I was just more persuasive in preaching the gospel, if I was just better at writing a tract, I'm still looking for the perfect tract that I can give to anybody, and if they will just read it, they cannot prevent being converted. They will accept Christ, just like I did. No, they won't. There's a mystery in the conversion of a soul that I readily say I don't understand. But God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that will believe. And we ought to be busy preaching the gospel, knowing that through that process, some will be rescued. But it will be by the hand of God and not by the persuasion and ability of man. Oh, the things we could learn from this alone, understanding, I don't mean to overuse that word, but it's this good word, the incorrigibility of man. Go with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 9. I read this week, and every time I read this portion of Scripture, I scratch my head and I say, Lord, help me to understand before I put my foot in my mouth. In the 9th chapter of Proverbs, there are 3 verses. Verse 6, 7, and 8 that I just wonder about a lot. Forsake the foolish and live. And go in the way of understanding. Now, what that means is, lift your feet out of the way of foolish people. Don't hang around with them. Go in the way of understanding. Verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. What is that telling me? It seems to me it's saying, at least don't waste your time reproving a scorner, because they're just going to shame you, make light of you, and you'll get yourself a blot. So I'm thinking, before I would correct somebody, I better make sure that they're not a scorner, or it's all going to come right back on me. Verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Contrariwise, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. I think this teaches us something about people who will not accept rebuke. I think the inverse of this is also true, that if rebuke is not accepted, then the individual is at least not wise and possibly a scorner. Let me show you another verse along this particular line. It was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. I don't mean to step on Ryan. He did a good job teaching this. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, Peter is talking about the characteristics of a godly person. Virtue, faith, virtue, knowledge, verse 6, temperance, patience, godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness, and charity. And it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But then notice what it says in verse 9, the inverse of this, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. When we see somebody who is not demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, but yet is claiming to know Christ, we know that at least they are blinded. They cannot see afar off, and they have forgotten that they've been redeemed from their old sins. We're learning things about people. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle. There's sometimes when I just don't like that word pestle, especially when it continues on and says pestilence. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Let us not get the idea that somehow that if we just evangelized better, that more people would be evangelized. That the key to evangelism is in man. I think we have one of the strongest, from man's point of view, one of the strongest environments for productive evangelism in these last 3.5 years of the tribulation. For it is at this time that we have 144,000 Jewish men who are preaching the gospel. And I don't think the world has ever known preachers of such integrity and such nobility and such ability. The message they preach is over here in chapter 14. Fear God and give glory to Him, verse 7. Verse 8, Babylon is fallen. It's a warning of the falling of the system that they have committed themselves to. And then the warning in verse 9, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark of in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. They are seeing the judgments of God. I believe at this particular time the heavens have already rolled back and they can see the throne of God up there. Like today, we can see the moon in the sky or we can see the North Star. I think that there would be visible evidence of God at this time in the world. There will be 144,000 preachers preaching the truth. There will be the terror of this day, and yet men will not repent. They could, if they would. They could be saved. They could be rescued from this terrible time, but they will not. Let me take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You need to see this in the same context. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we looked at a little bit of this earlier tonight. I'm going to start at verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, this is both preaching and living the gospel, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There are people that just aren't going to get saved, folks. It is no reflection on our ability to carry the gospel message. It is a reflection on the obtuse nature of man. Incredible. If nothing else, and our time is about gone, we need to stop right here and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. The way we often say this is, but for the grace of God, there go I. Well, we learned some things about what's coming in the future. We know about these events, and we know the things that are going to happen. But please understand that jewels of wisdom are hid within this that teach us about who our God is and who man is. And ought to give us a fervency to do our business, trusting in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of reading and understanding your word. And looking not just into the events of this future, but into the reality of you, our God, and man. And oh, thank you for the privilege that tonight we can lay our heads on the pillow and say, thank you, Lord, for taking away the scales of blindness from my eyes, for allowing me to see my Savior crucified, for exposing to me both the nature and penalty of my sin and drawing me to yourself by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.